And if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is where we are going to be today as we continue our summer psalm series. Page 453, if you don't have a Bible with you and you want to grab the one right in front of you, page 453 is where you will find Psalm 13. And while you're turning there, especially if you're a guest with us, this is what we want you to know. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We believe that God wrote a book about himself, so we could know him, love him, and worship him. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's word that we don't think that what I'm about to say today really matters at all unless it agrees with what God's word says. Collectively as a church, this is what we want to believe. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So we want what the Bible says to become what we think. And if you come to the conclusion that the Bible has authority over your life, that changes a lot of things. So you might need some time to think through that. But we do want you to know where we stand. And we always want to come underneath the truth of God's word. We're going to do that in Psalm 13. If you weren't here last week in our introduction to this summer psalm series that we come back to each summer, the Psalms are a collection of songs or poems and that were written throughout Israel's history and then compiled into what we have today. And if I were to summarize the book of Psalms and the purpose for us going through them, I would say that the Psalms are an invitation to have your emotions guided by truth. An invitation to have our emotions guided by truth. So the Psalms are meant to instruct us, and they are meant to move us emotionally based on that instruction. So we're not just learning about doctrine and theology today. We are also learning how we should feel about doctrine and theology, how we should feel about who God is. So the Psalms are telling us that our feelings and our emotions, they matter. They impact so many of our decisions. Your feelings are important, but they are not ultimate. And I hope that we hear that as good news. That is good news. There is a greater reality than how we feel. And it's the reality of God and his truth. And that greater reality brings guidance to our emotions. So this means we don't have to suppress our feelings. God created us with them for a reason. But we should recognize that our emotions don't determine reality. Our feelings don't determine who God is. God determines who he is. And then who God is should bring guidance to how we feel. And so Psalm 13 is a psalm of lament. Because the Psalms don't just guide our happy feelings. Right? They bring guidance to us in the brokenness of this life. And I try to make sure that we come to at least one psalm of lament every summer, because they often say things that we don't know we're allowed to say to God. That's one thing I love is I read through the Psalms. You read the Psalms, and sometimes you're like, wait, am I allowed to say amen to that? Like, am I allowed to agree with what he's saying right now? And there's a lot of Psalms of lament. It is probably the most common genre in the Psalter, believe it or not, which should itself be encouraging to us because it normalizes the struggles and pains and questions that this broken world produces. The Psalms of Lament let us know that we are not alone and in these emotions, and even though it often feels that way. And beyond that, Psalms of Lament are important because, contrary to what we see in the world around us, they demonstrate for us a biblical way to express and process negative emotions. We need a biblical way to express and process negative emotions because we experience a lot of them, don't we? Not all of our feelings are happy. Not all of them are positive. We have all these negative emotions. We need to know what to do with them. And David Mathis put this better than I ever could. He said, "Laments are not exercises in wallowing or making things worse. Rather, they are exercises in the Godward restoration of spiritual sanity." The Godward restoration of spiritual sanity. They are divinely appointed means of grace through which we move in spirit from disorientation to reorientation. And in doing so, regain the strength of soul to endure until God addresses our external circumstances in his good timing. So if you have ever been spiritually disoriented, you know how helpless that can feel. And the Psalms of Lament meet us in those places to help reorient our souls towards God's truth. That is so good of our God. So as we look at King David's lament in Psalm 13, we're not only going to see how to follow this process in our own lives, we'll also see what this process of lament teaches us about the Lord our God. So let's dive in together. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? The first step in learning to lament well is realizing that we have a God we can complain to. We have a God we can complain to. Think about this. The Holy Spirit of God inspired David to write those words, which means that the Holy Spirit of God inspired David to write a worship song that questions God and what he is doing. And this is far from the only one. Isn't that good news? That this is inspired scripture for us. That's the first verse of a song for God's people is, how long, God? What's going on here? How long is this going to take? And the second verse of this song isn't God responding with, how dare you? Right? That's not the way this song goes. And I'm sure we've all experienced authority figures that don't like to be questioned at all. And maybe you have this idea that God's like that. You can't question what he's doing. But the Psalms are evidence that God inspired people to question him. And maybe you relate to David's question in these verses, right? If you haven't prayed this prayer before, you probably will soon. How long is this going to take? Right? God, how long do I have to cry before you hear me? Right? Isn't it nice to see your prayers in the Bible? It's nice. Don't you just want to say, when you read Psalm 13, verse 1, don't you want to say, me too, David? You know, me too. I don't know, man. I don't know how long it's going to take. So David asks how long four times in these two verses. And the follow-up to the first how long is just so relatable. He's like, how long, O Lord? And he's like, it's going to be forever, isn't it? I feel like it's going to be forever. It's never going to happen. Will you forget me forever? How long are you going to hide your face from me? I'm done playing hide-and-seek, God. You win. Come out. I need to see you. And sometimes we are upset with what God does. God, why would you do that? But more often, we struggle with what God doesn't do. Our complaint is that God seems to be inactive. And we wonder how long before he finally intervenes. God, why aren't you doing more at center stage? I know that you're probably working behind the scenes, but why aren't you doing more that I can actually see? And when we can't see what God is doing, it is natural to feel like he has forgotten us or is distant from us. So God, when are you going to heal? God, when are you going to restore this relationship? God, when are you going to provide a better job? We believe he is able, so we don't understand why he doesn't. Right? Our faith in God's ability leads us to question God's apparent inactivity. Our faith in his ability leads us to question his apparent inactivity. We don't understand the delay. When his timing is so different from our own, we find ourselves praying along with David, well, how long? How long? And maybe you find it surprising that I would suggest that we can bring our complaints to God, because most of us are taught that complaining is something we shouldn't do. Correct? Right? You might be thinking, wait, am I actually allowed to complain, right? Has my childhood been a lie? You know, my kids are probably wondering that right now. Wait, Dad always told me I couldn't complain. What's going on, right? So as is often the case, it depends on your definition of complaining, right? Because maybe you were taught Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining or arguing. I'm pretty sure every parent teaches their child that verse. If you haven't yet, you should. It's a good one. You maybe remember stories of frustration, of God's frustration with the Israelites who were complaining in the wilderness after being set free from Egypt. And he's upset with their complaints. And they're like, we're going to die, you know, and we're not like, were there not enough graves in Egypt? Is that why you brought us out to the wilderness to die instead? And the Bible seems to condemn that. And so here's a distinction I think we need to see in God's word. You check this out for yourself and see if the Bible agrees with what I'm saying. I believe that the Bible rejects grumbling and murmuring and griping that comes from a place of discontentment. The Bible rejects that. But then the Bible welcomes us to express our grief and pain to God over dire life circumstances. Grumbling, murmuring, just griping out of a place of discontentment, the Bible says no. Expressing our pain and our grief to God in the midst of difficulties of life, the Bible says yes. Yes, I hope you see the difference there. God wants us to come to him in the brokenness of life and tell him how we feel. John Bloom said, laments model for us how to complain to God in a way that honors him. And they are expressions of God's care for us because in them we see that we are not as alone as we feel and that God does indeed understand. And I found the how long in verse 2 very instructive for my thinking because I don't know if this is how I usually pray when I'm sad or frustrated. David says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? So why is David turning to God in this situation? He says, God, I don't want to keep listening to my own feelings. I don't want to just take counsel in my own soul. How long do I have to look from within for instruction? Right? David sees that as a negative. I find that interesting. Because so often when we're wronged or we're disappointed, that is when we think we are justified reacting however we feel. But David says, I know that's not good for me. If I keep looking within, it just gets worse. I'm just sad all the time. And this is the key feature to biblical laments. They are directed towards the Lord our God and seeking his perspective. Most of the laments you find in God's word begin by addressing God. That's the first right choice, even in the midst of despair. And it takes a lot of faith sometimes, choosing to turn towards God when we are in trouble. In fact, I would suggest that God cares more about the direction of our complaints than the content of our complaints. Cares more about the direction than the content. Where are we going to go with our troubles and our pain and our problems? God wants us to turn to him. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to look to him because it's seeing him that enables our disoriented souls to begin to see clearly again. So what does David do after bringing this complaint? What does he do after saying how long four separate times? He says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. He's not just the God we complain to. He's the God we petition. This is the next step in the process of lament. We boldly ask God for help. We don't just complain to him and then conclude, I guess I'll have to do it myself. Right? That is not biblical lament. And I know this may seem obvious, but I think we can be prone to undersell how much faith it takes to ask God to meet our needs. But if you've ever been in the darkness of life circumstances, you know that asking God for help is often an act of great faith. Sometimes we don't want to ask because we don't want to feel disappointed when we're let down again. And I don't know what you picture when you picture great faith in your mind. Your mental picture of great faith might be, you know, Elijah calling down fire from heaven, or Noah building an ark when he'd never seen a flood before, some other mountaintop moment in Scripture. But our picture of great faith should also include the simple prayer for help from a cold bathroom floor when the chemo treatments have you wondering if you will ever stand up straight again. Or maybe it's the ones in your child's room at 2 a.m. when you pray that their night terrors will stop so you can both finally get some sleep. Or maybe it's the ones you pray in front of your computer after opening yet another rejection email and you try to figure out where you should apply next. It takes a lot of faith to pray to God when we are disappointed with God. There's a couple features of David's petition that I believe are worth noting. First, David's posture is that of humble dependence as he prays for God to light up his eyes. I want this to be part of our prayer vocabulary. God, I need you to enlighten me. Do we pray that? God, I need you to enlighten me. Think about the humility that this takes, because we are more likely to seek God's perspective when we recognize the limits of our own perspective. So it's not, this is all I see and this is all that there is. No, it's God, help me see what I can't see right now. This reminds me of Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, Our natural desire is probably for God to agree with our perspective. That's usually what we want from God and from other people. Agree with me. But faith prays, God, help me see your perspective that I can't see right now. So David's lament starts with how he feels. I feel forgotten. I feel like you're hiding. I feel sad. And now he prays that he would be able to see from God's perspective more clearly. There's an urgency to David's request as he recognizes that he's completely dependent on God to sustain his life. If you don't intervene, God, I'm going to die. I need you. We also see that while David is looking to the Lord, his enemy is still very much in view. Verse 2, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Verse 4, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. And this is the constant struggle for us. When life's problems are easy to see, God and his working is often harder to see. We know we need the Lord to be the greatest reality in our lives, but our circumstances have a way of impacting our emotions and perspective very quickly. So there's this tug of war that you will feel in your soul. Right? We know how God has revealed himself in Scripture, right? And that pulls us one way, but then we also see all the problems around us, and that pulls us the other way. So there's this spiritual battle being fought to be able to say verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. There's a battle for us to be able to agree with this verse. He's the God we complain to. He's the God we petition. And he's the God we trust. What reorients us when we are spiritually disoriented? It's seeing the unchanging character of God and choosing to trust it, despite the circumstances around us. And by the way, this is not as clean and tidy as an outline on a PowerPoint might make it seem. I thought about scattering these points all over the screen, which a bunch of different feelings and emotions intersperse, because this is messy, right? This is a messy process. Lament is not all clean and squeaky clean. It is a messy process at times. But the psalmist who has complained to God and petitioned God now said, he's the God who loves me, and he's the God who saves me. And he chooses to trust the Lord instead of giving in to fearing the enemy. And what we often see in Psalms of Lament is that there is a change in the psalmist's perspective before there is a change in the psalmist's circumstances. And I would submit to you that that is good news, that there's a change in perspective before a change in circumstances. So we aren't given the impression that David comes back from war and then writes verses 5 and 6 after God has already won the battle. No. His perspective changes first. And that is good news, because we come to God in our grief and in our pain and in our confusion. And we often think that he has to change these circumstances in order for us to be okay. Right? We often come asking for God to change what's going on around us, which is the right thing to do, by the way. He tells us to tell him what we want, to ask, and the Bible encourages that. And sometimes God does change the circumstances, but I'm sure that so many of you could testify that often God's greatest intervention in our lives is what he does internally to enable us to persevere no matter what is happening externally. we think we need this, this, and this to change in order for us to be okay. When in reality, the greatest gift that God could give us is the gift of joy in the midst of sorrow. It's peace in the midst of the storm. It's fulfillment in the midst of lack. Because we don't want to go through life dependent on external circumstances in order to be stable. All right, think about how miserable that would be. A lot of people live this way, and I feel terrible for them. If my stability was based on everything being right around me, otherwise I'm miserable, that would be the most insecure place for me to live my life. Right? If joy and fulfillment was dependent on health and wealth and prosperity, and I need all these things in a row, we would just be perpetually insecure. And so I would submit that one of the greatest gifts that God can give us is a soul that is satisfied, a soul that is at rest regardless of what is taking place around us. And you say, well, where is that gift found? Like, where can I have that, right? Because my circumstances don't seem to be changing. How can my soul be at peace? How can my soul be at rest? It is found in trusting the covenant-keeping, steadfast love of God above all else. Laments are a gift to reorient our soul, to realize that my greatest need is not for our circumstances to change. It's for God to never change. What we need most is not for our circumstances to change. What we need most is for our God to never change. We need him to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, no matter what is happening around us. When the greatest reality in our lives is the truth that the God who is sovereign over all loves us. And he loves us with a love that never moves. It is steadfast. He is never changing. When we are persuaded that nothing, not even physical death, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul says in Romans, that is when we will be able to trust our unchanging God in a constantly changing world. You see, there is a battle that you are going to experience in your heart and in your life, and I want us to be ready for it, church. God wants us to see our circumstances as evidence of our need for him. Satan wants us to see those same circumstances as evidence that God doesn't love us. God wants us to see them as evidence of our need for him, our need to depend on him. Satan wants us to see those same things and say, how could a loving God let that happen? Right? If God really loved you, he wouldn't let you feel this way, right? And when we buy that lie, what are we going to do? We're going to turn away from the God that we need to depend on for life itself. And the Psalms of Lament constantly lead us through all the questions so we can arrive at the unchanging character of our God. Okay, but how can I be confident in God's love when my circumstances seem to be communicating the opposite? You've heard me say this before. But it's because God's love isn't proven in my present circumstances. His love was proven at the cross. We have even greater evidence of the steadfast love of God than David had as he writes Psalm 13. Right? The Israelites, they constantly pointed back to the salvation that God brought to his people, bringing them out of Egypt. That was the preview of the rescuing God that we have, the saving God that we have. We get to point back to the permanent salvation that was won for us at the cross. And when we look at the cross, we see that we have a God who has not forgotten us. He remembered his promises, and he came on a rescue mission from heaven when we were hopelessly lost in our own sin. Jesus, God himself, entered into our brokenness and lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. And then Jesus died the death that we deserve to die. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus took the just punishment for our sin on himself at the cross. And if that were the end of the story, we would still be pretty hopeless. But Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. He ascended into heaven, promising to return. He left the Holy Spirit in us as a guarantee. So if you come to the end of yourself and you place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, making him the king of your life, that's when all of your sins are forgiven, the righteousness of Christ is credited to your account, you become part of the eternal kingdom of God. And we're not promised that life is going to be easy. But when our soul is at rest and at peace in Christ, no matter our circumstances, we can trust his steadfast love and rejoice in our salvation no matter what. Which will lead us to having the same conclusion as the psalmist in verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So the same song that starts with, how long, O Lord? You're going to forget me forever, aren't you? Ends with, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And there's no change in circumstance that we're told of in between. It's simply a change in his perspective. Because he's the God we complain to. He's the God we petition. He's the God we trust. And he's the God that we praise. He's the God that we praise. This is the destination of biblical lament. Even though the journey to get there is not always level and smooth. It can be a rocky road. It can take a whole lot more than 6 verses. This is neat and tidy for us. I want you to know the principle, but recognize that this can be very messy in our earthly lives. We are not just wallowing in our troubles and throwing a continuous pity party. We are bringing our complaint, we're making our petition, and then we're choosing to trust God's unchanging character in the middle of changing circumstances so we will have a reason to praise him once again. Lament is a gift to move us from complaining to praising in a God-honoring way. It's a gift to move us from complaining to praising. I'm so thankful that we have a God who wants us to bring both our problems and our praise. Isn't that good news that we can bring the same God both? Our problems, and our praise. So I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what emotions are present in this room. I'm sure it's complicated. I'm sure there's a lot of them. And I believe that God brought me to Psalm 13 today at just the right time. Because there's some of you here today that are praying, how long? And you just feel forgotten. And you don't understand what God's doing. And you don't understand how he could let this happen. And maybe you feel like you're going crazy. You don't have your spiritual wits about you. And I'm praying that God's truth will begin the process of restoring your spiritual sanity today as we reorient our minds and our hearts towards the unchanging character of our God, even in the midst of constantly changing circumstances. Let's bring him our problems. And church, let's bring him our praise. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's just so real. It doesn't present life as this utopia. It presents it as messy and broken. And God, so many people are facing afflictions of so many different kinds. And we don't understand your inactivity or just the fact that we can't see what you're doing. So God, would we trust, even in the midst of these times, that you're the God that we can complain to. You're the God that we can bring our petitions to. You're the God that we can trust. And you're the God that we can praise. And for those that are just so spiritually disoriented right now by the problems of life, would they begin the process of becoming reoriented to the unchanging truth of who you are? Because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. May our perspective change even if our circumstances don't. May you be the greatest reality in our lives. And may we be thankful that when we are afflicted, we can draw near to you because you're the God that has drawn near to us. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.